send our children to certain schools. Perhaps we trust that school is well run. Right? We trust that the teachers there are well trained. The teachers will teach our children what they are supposed to learn and not nonsense. Right? We trust that our children will be well taught and well trained in a particular school. Right? Why did many of us come here this morning? Right? I hope that you trust that the message from the pulpit will feed your soul. That's why you came here. We trust certain banks, because we know that they are well run, that they have enough capital to sustain the business and will not bankrupt and lose all our money which we have saved in that bank. Right? Our children trust us as fathers to drive them safely to this church this morning. They trust us to earn a living, to support them, to protect them, to educate them, and so forth. Which father would feel happy, if every day he comes home and the child asks him, "Do you still have a job?" If the child asks him, "Do you have enough money today, to feed me?" Which father would feel happy being questioned like that by his child? That father would rightly feel insulted. Right? We will want our children to trust us. And as Christians, we are to trust our God, our Heavenly Father, for every need that we have on this earth and in the future to come. We are to trust Him. But sometimes, and all too often, we do trust ourselves more. We trust our jobs more. We trust our friends more than our God. And this is an insult to Him. When we have more confidence in the size of our bank account, when we have more confidence in our talents, in our knowledge, when we have more trust in our friends than in our God. And when we have trust in the wrong thing, when we trust our friends and ourselves, all too often, we find ourselves losing sleep because we worry, we panic, and we stress ourselves out over these problems instead of trusting all these things to our God. It is said that God loves trust because it honors Him. It is also said that he who trusts most shall sorrow the least. The more we trust God, the less problems we will have in our lives, the less sorrow we will experience. It is also said that if there were continual trust in our lives, there would be continual peace in our lives. If you look around us in the world today, people are running hither and thither, running here and there, looking for this and that, because they do not have God. They do not trust God in their lives. And so they are trusting in things, in people, in systems, in ideas, and so forth. Now, I want to consider four different psalms to try and bring out the full meaning of trusting in God. The first psalm is this, in Psalms chapter 3, verse 6. Psalms chapter 3, verse 6, the psalmist tells us, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around." Right? So, the psalmist here is telling us that he will trust God despite appearances. Today, we live in a physical world. Right? When we go shopping into the supermarket, we want to buy something to eat. We sign a food package in a very attractive piece of packaging, and too often we assume it looks nice on the outside, and therefore it should taste good, right? Some countries are very good at this. In fact, they spend more money on the packaging than on the quality of the food inside. So you pick out a package, it looks nice, we assume that it is good. It is nutritious, it is value for money, and we plonk it into our trolley. too often, we assume that that restaurant there is full of people all the time, and therefore the food there must be good. It must be delicious, right? We forget, one man's meat is another man's poison, right? All those people there may be enjoying the food, but you may not enjoy it, no? So do not trust in the numbers, no? We too often associate a big person as being strong, right? We too often associate a handsome man or a beautiful lady as being having good qualities. We assume too much. We put too much trust in what we see. No. There's one occasion in Israel's history when things really looked hopeless. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 9, it tells us, "Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them," that means the Israelites, "with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots." No? Now this Ethiopian king came to conquer Israel under King Asa with 1,000,000 men. Can you imagine the numbers there? 1,000,000 men. No? We do not know how big the Israelite army was, perhaps tens of thousands only. But they were facing 1,000,000 fighting men. So imagine you're standing here. The Ethiopian army is in front of you. You look to your right, they're all there, stretching all the way up to the horizon. You look to your left, they're there all the way to the horizon. There is no end to the number of Ethiopian soldiers in front of you. If you look at your own side, they only stretch a few hundred meters on the right and another few hundred meters on the left. You can see that you are outnumbered. If you can't imagine such a scene, those of us who have watched Lord of the Rings, you know, the last trilogy, Return of the King, you try to imagine that battle scene in front of Minas Tirith, when the riders of Rohan came against the Orc army. There were only 6,000 of them and 200,000 of the Orcs. So that it gives you an idea of the disparity in size. There was actually no hope. You know, against 1,000,000 men, you have actually no hope at all to fight and win against them. But Asa depended upon God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11, "And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, it is nothing for you to help whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude.'" Asa went. He fought with God's help, despite the obvious disadvantages in numbers. Verse 12 tells us, "So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." Asa was given a great victory by God, despite having such a small, miserable army compared to the 1,000,000 Ethiopians facing them. And very often in life, as Christians, we come across such situations. We have done this, we have failed. We have done that, we have failed. We have done this, we have failed. We have done that. Everything seems hopeless. The problems that are facing us and upon our shoulders seem so great. And sometimes when we are under such burdens, some Christians cry out and they say, "God hates me. God doesn't like me at all. He's giving me all these problems." We should not let appearances fool us. We must learn to trust God despite appearances. Martin Luther, when he first became convinced of the teachings of the Bible, was ordered to go to a town called Worms to present and defend the Christian faith. Before he reached the city of Worms, a warning came to him. "Don't come. If you come, you will die. Your enemies will listen to you, and after you have spoken your piece, they will kill you." Now if we hear this, any of us, it will be natural for us to have very weak knees. Death, enemies are there. Should I go? Some people will just make an excuse, oh, my stomach is not well today, and go home. I will come and face the council some other time. But Martin Luther had great trust in his God. This was his reply. He said, even should there be as many devils in worms as tiles on the rooftops, still I would enter it. He told his friend, thank you for the warning, but even though the number of devils in this town called Worms are as many as the tiles on the roof, that means you cannot really count them, I will still go and obey God's will and present and defend the faith of the Bible. And God rewarded his great faith. He presented a great and powerful testimony to the Roman Emperor, the Holy Roman Emperor Charles, I think his name was. And God preserved his life. He left the town of Worms alive. He lived to a great old age. He married and had many children. A man who only walks by sight will not have done what Martin Luther did. He would have made excuses and turned back. Those who walk by the flesh, instead of rising above the weaknesses of the flesh, will take refuge in the flesh. When a Christian is intimidated, is affected by what he sees, and he behaves accordingly. You see, you're outnumbered, you run, instead of trusting in your God. You are behaving no differently from the people of the world. Right? Why does the psalmist say that he can trust God even when tens of thousands of enemies surround him? The answer is given in Psalms chapter 47, verse 2 and 3. The psalmist says, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. Why the psalmist could trust in God despite the obvious appearances, despite being outnumbered by his enemies, he could trust his God because his God is the Lord Most High. He is the great king over all the earth. He is the king and ruler of the richest man in this world now. He is the king and ruler of the leader of the most powerful nation on this earth. He is the king and ruler of even the most poorest, most miserable beggar on this earth. He is in control. He is the ruler of every single person on this earth, whether that person is our friend or our enemy. However wicked or however many our enemies may be, wherever they may come from, we can find enemies everywhere, within our own families, within our own countries, within our own church, anywhere. We may have enemies from a religious background, we have enemies from a worldly background. God is above all of them. God is the ruler of every one of them. Whether there are 1 million of them against us, whether there's just only one against us, God is still a ruler of them. And he is in control of them. And therefore, we can say with the psalmist, I will not be afraid. I will trust in my God because he is the ruler over all. And when we can live our lives in total trust to our God despite whatever we see around us, we will honor our God. We will give a wonderful Christian witness to the non-believers around us. We will be a great encouragement to our fellow Christians. Look at our Christian church, how it began. The Lord Jesus Christ only gathered a handful of apostles with him. He did not gather a million apostles to spread the message across the world. He gathered a handful of men, fishermen, tax collectors, uneducated men. He gathered these men, and through them, he built the Christian church. Against all appearances, the church was born, and it exists to this day, despite whatever the world has done to try and crush the church. So I will trust my God despite appearances. And secondly, I will trust God even though all be unknown. Please refer to Psalms chapter 23, verse 4. It reads there in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. All of us, without exception, we fear the unknown. Right? Our children, they fear the dark. Our boys and girls, they have been watching too many funny movies, especially the horror movies. You'll be afraid to go upstairs when it's dark, right? You'll pester your parents to follow you, turn on the lights, and then you will go up. You're afraid of the dark. Some of us are afraid of new schools because we don't have friends there, or we do not know the teachers there. We fear going to a new job because we do not know people there. When we have no experience of a certain situation, when we have no knowledge of a certain situation, we are unsure. And we will have fear in our hearts. And in today's world, the future is really unclear. Look around us. What is certain? Diseases from animals can jump to us now very easily. The chicken, we have the poultry flu. The pigs, we had the Nipah virus. God willing, it won't come back again. So many diseases running around. The world is not a stable place. Everywhere you hear violence. Right at our doorstep here, there was a case of violence just recently. A lot of things are unknown today. And here the psalmist takes the most extreme unknown situation. Death. And he says, even in death, he will fully trust God. None of us can see beyond death. The Bible has mentioned certain things, certain promises, in the book of Revelations and so forth, but none of us, not even the psalmist, has met anyone who has gone there, seen it, and come back to tell us. Right? The most some people will say is when they nearly died, they saw a light. They were going towards the light and then suddenly came back again and they were like, that's the most people can tell us. But here the psalmist says, I will trust in God even though I am facing death. Many of us can trust in God when the troubles are known. Right? We're traveling somewhere, our car breaks down. We can trust in God that time. To help us to call a mechanic or to get somebody to help us fix the car. When our child falls down and breaks his arm, we can trust in God that the doctor will use the doctor to mend our son's arm well. All these things, all these crises are known to us, or at least we know how to handle them, or we can ask somebody to help us through it. When we are walking through a dark tunnel, it is easy when you see a light at the end. Imagine you're walking through a dark tunnel. Now, once we were going through a volcano, right through the volcano, it was pitch black, but at the end of it, there was a light there, a little circle of light. We knew that roughly how far we would have to walk to reach, to get out of this tunnel. We saw a light, we knew the direction where we were going. But imagine if you're walking in the dark and there is no light at the end of the tunnel. You do not know the direction you're going in. You do not know how far you'll have to walk. You do not know what obstacles are before you. Perhaps there's a deep hole waiting for you to fall into. Perhaps there's a big rock for you to stumble on. Perhaps there are snakes and scorpions and spiders waiting to sting you and bite you. All is unknown, it is scary. And some people lose all hope when they face such situations, when they really do not know what to do. But a Christian, the child of God, need not fear the worst trial, even death. Even death itself, the Christian need not fear. He can trust God. Why? Why did the psalmist here tell us that he can trust God even when he is facing death? In the second part of verse 4, he says, "You are with me." He says, "You, God, are with me even in death." It is a wonderful thing to know that whatever the unknown was or is, God is in there, in the unknown, with us. The psalmist here is facing death. Whether a violent death or a death by disease or old age, we don't know. But he was facing death. But he can tell us, "I am facing death, but I'm not worried. I trust God because God, you are with me even as I am dying. I can trust you because you are with me." Remember the story of King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel's three friends? This king Nebuchadnezzar built a horrible looking golden statue, and he demanded that everybody should worship this statue when the music of the horns was sounded. But the three friends of Daniel refused. And the king, this king Nebuchadnezzar, threatened them with what? Death in a fiery furnace. And this is what happened in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. After being threatened with this, this was the answer of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." And listen to this. "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Their reply was simple. "Do whatever you please. God will be with us." The friends, these three friends, did not know what would happen to them. Okay, they knew that if they were thrown into the fiery furnace, they would die. But they told the king, "The Lord will save us. But even then, even if he does not save us from the fiery furnace, so be it." They trusted God. And so they were thrown into the furnace. In verse 25, this is what happened. The king rushed to the furnace and to see whether the three men were dead. Verse 25 says, "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Three men were thrown to their deaths in the fire. The king saw four men. One of them, he said, looked like the Son of God. This shows us that God was with them in the fire. God did not save them from the fire. God saved them in the fire. The three friends trusted God even in the unknown depths of the furnace. God blessed them and honored them by being with them in the fire. And even when we are unaware of the dangers facing us, God is with us. Remember the story of Peter? Peter was a boastful man. He told the Lord Jesus, "Even though if everybody abandoned you, I will not. I will stay with you until death." In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, the Lord Jesus warned Peter. He says, "Peter, Peter, Satan has asked for you to sift you as wheat." It means Satan wanted God to deliver Peter into his hands for Satan to torture, to tempt, to test. and to try and break, just like what he did to Job. But the Lord Jesus told Peter, I have prayed for you. I have interceded for you. And because of that, Peter was saved from the worst trial. So whatever the unknown was, God was in it. When we can trust, simply trust God, despite the situation that we are in, we really don't know what to do. When we have such simple trust in God, it will remove so many unnecessary fears from our lives. It will take away so many terrors from us, even the terror of death itself. It will enable us to look and step into the future cheerfully, because the future, although it is so unknown, it is in God's hands, and He is with us in that unknown. It will save us many sleepless nights of worrying. It might even save us our hair. Some of us worry under the hair drops. We are finite creatures. We are not in control of everything, isn't it? We can plan, we can make plans for contingency, right? We can save up for our old age so that we say we can retire in peace. But the savings can disappear. We can take vitamin supplements every day of our lives. Drink only RO water or whatever, diamond water, to take care of our health. But that doesn't mean that we will be well if we trust in these things. We can plan, we can worry, we can prepare for every emergency in our lives. It is impossible for us to cover everything, because we are finite creatures. You know what I mean by finite? You are in the office working, you are worried your children are playing havoc at home. You can't be at two places at one time, isn't it? You can't be at the office and at home taking care of your children. The best you can do is put a CCTV at home, and monitor them once in a while. And if they're watching TV instead of doing homework, all you can do is call them, scold them, and ask them to get to work. We are finite creatures. We cannot control everything. But God can. God is everywhere. He is here. But He's around the whole world. He's everywhere. And we will never know true peace unless we can trust God in every situation of our lives, even the unknown situation. And then thirdly, our trust only in God and no other help. Psalms 44, verse 5 and 6. Right? Please turn with me to Psalms chapter 44. Verse 5, through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. And in verse 6, please take note of verse 6. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. The psalmist here tells us, I will trust only in God and no other help. In verse 5, the psalmist is saying, I'm expecting to do great things for God. In verse 5 it says, we will push down our enemies. We will, through your name, we will rise up against them. The psalmist was expecting to do something great for God. But then in verse 6 he says here, for I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. His trust is only in God alone. Human ability, human means are not to be despised. Right? I should not say my voice is loud enough. I take a microphone and throw away. And I force you to listen without a microphone. We should make use of means. We have abilities. We should make use of our abilities. But too often we begin to depend or rely on these abilities more than God. A funny example would be this, right? The microphone is not working, so therefore I will not preach. No? because it's not working. Silly. I'm over dependent on this microphone. Even if the microphone is not working, the preacher must preach. He must do his best to raise his voice so that everybody in the hall can hear. In the psalmist's time, the sword and the bow were very good weapons. Right? The bow, you can shoot and kill the enemy even before he comes near to you. It's a long distance weapon. And well used, it's very good. The sword, it's a good weapon when you're face to face with your enemy. Instead of using your hands, which you can't kill, you can only injure your enemy, the sword can dispatch him with just one stroke. But we cannot trust, the psalmist says, he will not trust in these two powerful weapons, the bow and the sword. We cannot trust them. Both are useless if you are not strong enough to pull a bow and arrow. The bow is useless to you. You may pull it a bit and let go. The arrow will fly, and before reaching the enemy, you will fall to the ground. The bow is useless. If you are not skillful enough to use the sword, it is useless also. You may be able to hold up the sword, but you do not know how to use it to block the enemy's blows, to find his weak point, then thrust into his armor. The sword is useless to you. It is God who gives us the strength and the intelligence to use these weapons well. And too often in our lives today, we rely on some form of help to get us through the situations that we are in. And we trust in them more than God, than our God who gave us these instruments and this help. And Satan is always very good at trying to trick us to turn our attention from God who is blessing us into glorifying the thing or the instrument which was used to bless us. In Judges chapter 8 verse 27, we have this story of Gideon. Gideon gathered a few thousand Israelites to fight against the Midianites. God sent all of them home except 300 men. God used the 300 men to defeat the enemies of Israel. And after the defeat, they collected a lot of gold. A lot of gold, valuable things were collected from the enemies, the Midianites. And what happened? In Judges chapter 8 verse 27, then Gideon made the gold into an ephod, an image, and set it up in his city Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. God saved Gideon and the Israelites. But what happened? Their attention was diverted from God to this golden ephod. This golden ephod robbed the glory and honor that was due to God alone. And it's the same with us today. When God blesses our career and our business, in the beginning we will thank God. Say, thank God for this, thank God for that. But as time goes by, if you are not careful, we slowly begin to trust in our career, in our intelligence, begin to trust in our friends for our future. We think that without this career, without this business, or without this, without that, then there's no future. I cannot plan my future well. When we begin to slowly trust in these things, we will forget God and we will lose our trust in Him. We must beware. We must be very careful when we begin admiring our bank account, how it grows every month. We must beware of constantly checking our EPF funds or our fixed deposit accounts to see how much we have and feel secure of our future because of the amount that we have in them. We must beware of looking at ourselves and how our career is progressing, and we think that we are in the right direction, that I'm doing well, God is blessing me in this career, and I'm doing well, I must take care of it, because my future depends on it. We must beware when we think that we need a nice collection of credit cards to get by in our lives. We need credit cards to open doors for us. When our peace of mind is fixed on these things that we can see and we have and we use every day, then we have lost trust in our God. And at such times, God may see it fit to step in and remove these false crutches from us, so that we will learn to depend on Him and learn to trust Him and only Him again. God, with just a word, can remove our jobs, can remove our wealth, can remove our health, and anything that takes away the honor that is due to Him alone. So let us remember, whatever ability that we have, whatever strong points, whatever strength that we have in this world, we must remember to thank God. We must thank God for the food that we have on the table. We must thank God for our wallet, which is not empty. We must thank God for our jobs that God has provided for us. We must thank God for a good church that we can attend to serve Him in. We must thank God for all that we have and use these things properly and look at them at a correct perspective. His pacifier may be all the thing in the world. He's sucking happily with it. You take it away, he starts screaming and yelling. He doesn't feel secure. You put it back into his mouth, he's happy, he goes back to sleep. Let us beware of having these pacifiers in our lives. These things that we trust in, that help us to go to sleep peacefully. God can remove them if we begin to depend on them more than on Him. Do not be like King Asa. Remember King Asa? God saved him from a million Ethiopians. But unfortunately, later on in his life, in verse 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12, this is what happened to Asa. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So he depended on his doctors. He never asked God for help. Let us not be like him. Let us to trust God and not the instruments that we have. Yes, we can depend on them, but not on them totally. Our final dependence is upon God. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 5, God tells us this. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Right? Let us not be cursed by God because we rely on man, we rely on the things of man and not upon God. Let's fourthly, I will trust that God will answer my prayers. This is what the psalmist tells us. I will trust that God will answer my prayers. In Psalm chapter 55, verse 16 and 17. Psalm chapter 55 verse 16 tells us, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. The psalmist here is expressing total, absolute trust in God, that God will act upon his prayers. He will pray, he tells us. He will pray and God will answer. Sometimes we come to our prayer meetings and we say, I will pray. And perhaps God will answer. Or we say, let us pray. And then let us hope. Let us hope that God will answer. We must put this away from our minds. For it dishonors our God. It shows Him our lack of trust in Him. Our God is not a wooden or stone statue which our neighbors pray to. Many of our families, our neighbors, they burn joss sticks and candles and they offer foods to these stone images, pictures, and they say the same prayers again and again and again. Because they think that maybe this time the God didn't hear their prayer, so they repeat it the next time. Our God is not like that. Even before our prayers leave our lips, He knows what we need. He is our living God, the one who knows each and every one of His children, and He cares for each and every one of His children. Psalms 34 verse 6 tells us, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 8 tells us, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Where we can truly believe that God will surely answer all our cries for help, we will experience great blessings from Him. Very often why our prayers go unanswered is because we do not pray with full trust in Him. We are saying, maybe He will answer. We are saying, I hope He will answer. God will answer our prayers. Not according to what we want, that's for sure. But He will answer our prayers in His way and in His own time. We are to trust Him. Leave everything to Him. This trust in our God will make us readily go to Him in prayer, whatever problems we may be facing, whatever situation may be upon us. We will have no problem committing all these things into Him, rather than holding it on our laps. We will take all our problems and we will pass it on to God and we'll leave it to Him to consider doing what is best for us. Our children, when they have a problem, what do they do? Let's say they have a torn shirt. They just take it off, they run to the mother, they leave it there. Let the mother sew it, prepare it for them. Isn't it? They're not concerned about how the shirt is prepared. For us here, when we are faced with problems, let us trust God. Commit them into prayer with God and ask Him to lead us out of it. We go back to David. David went to meet Goliath. Remember? He had to fight Goliath, the giant of the Philistines. He had no problems going out to fight with this Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 46, these are the words of David. He tells the Goliath, This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. David, a little boy, could tell this giant, today God will deliver you into my hands. He was sure of success. He was not confident in himself, he was just a little boy. He had only 5 stones in his pocket with a sling to throw at the enemy. Goliath was fully armored, 9 feet tall, with a spear, shield and sword, fully armed. David could tell him, you will be delivered into my hands. He had confidence in his God, so he had no problem facing that humanly impossible task Such trust in our God will make our prayers more effective. When we are not confident, we should not be confident in what we can say to our God, how we say it, what is our attitude. When I come to pray for these things to my God, am I sure, very sure, that He has heard and that He will answer? This is a story of a group of farmers, Christian farmers. They were facing a bad drought. Farmers depend on rain to grow their crops. So there was no rain for a long time. So their pastor gathered them together to come for a prayer meeting for rain. And on the day of the prayer meeting, it was a morning, they all came. And the pastor was very surprised to see a little girl carrying a huge umbrella. So the pastor asked the girl, "Why are you carrying this umbrella on such a beautiful morning?" And the girl said, "Aren't we praying for rain? If you are praying for rain, I want to be prepared." Such simple trust. And as the story goes, it rained after the prayer meeting. Everybody got wet, except the little girl and her pastor. So do we trust God to hear our prayers and to answer them? We ask God for souls to come into our church, lost souls. But when they come, are we prepared to minister to them? We ask God to use us to serve Him. But when the channels are open, when the needs are there, are we ready to serve Him? If we trust God, then He has heard our prayers. He will answer them. Then we must be ready. If we are not ready, then it shows our attitude. That we were hoping that He will answer. We were waiting for Him to answer. So, I will trust God to hear and answer my prayers. I will trust God and God alone and not in instruments. I will trust God even in unknown situations. I will trust God despite appearances. Now how do we obtain this real trust in God? Trust does not come overnight. Trust develops with time and experience. How can we trust this chair to support our weight? We sat on it before, right? So we know that this chair is strong enough to take my weight, so I can plonk down on it without any problem. We go home, the meal is served, we straight away eat because we're hungry, of course after giving thanks, but we eat because we trust that our cook, our wives or our maids are able to cook up a decent meal, right? We trust them, by experience. If we are working long in a company, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years in a company, we trust that company, we trust that the boss of the company will continue to work hard to take care of the company so that the company will prosper and continue to give us employment. David learned to trust God long before he faced Goliath. He did not overnight have a miraculous spiritual trust in God the moment he came to face Goliath. No! His trust in God has been growing since his younger days. Remember, David was a shepherd. He took care of his father's sheep. And wherever the sheep went, there were predators following. There were bears, there were lions waiting to grab the weak animals to eat. And God helped David fight off those animals. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 again, verse 37, David says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David told King Saul, "I've been taking care of my father's sheep, and very often I had to face a lion and to face a bear to protect my sheep." How he fought the lions and the bears, we don't know. Maybe he used a sling also to shoot at them and scare them away. But every time he faced these animals, God was with him. He succeeded in driving them off. God protected him. He had this experience of learning to trust in God. And so he knew that now he faced this even greater enemy, Goliath, a man, more intelligent, maybe not more powerful, but definitely more intelligent and more capable of killing David. Now that he was facing such a great danger, he could still trust in God. Because he knew God did not fail him when he faced the lions and the bears. God will not fail him when he faced his enemy, Goliath. He had experienced God's saving grace. And he could simply trust in God to see him through this. We must learn to know our God. Then we can simply trust him and depend on him for everything, from the simplest to the most complicated. And how do we get to know our God well? We must walk with him. And how do we walk with our God? We walk with him through his word. That's why every Sunday our focus of worship is on the word of God. The word of God reveals to every one of us here who God is. The word of God reveals to us what he has done to fellow Christians in the past, how he has dealt with them through their crisis, and how he will deal with us as well. The believers in the Old Testament and the New Testament are no different from us. They are human beings. They had to eat, they had to go to sleep, and so forth. They had their weaknesses, they had their strengths. They were sinners just like us. And God dealt with them. He will deal with us in the same way. When the Old Testament people, Christians, trusted in God, God rewarded them. When we trust in God, he will reward us as well. Of course, none of us will have to meet Goliath, God willing, right? But we will have our own enemies to meet, maybe worse than Goliath. But God is there with us. Now, let us know his word. Let us know God's word well. Let us know him well through his word. And let us remember, those of us who are Christians, who have been Christians in the faith for a long time, and even in a short time, let us remember the past, how God has dealt with us in the past. God saw us through, some of us who come from pagan backgrounds. Remember when you first became a Christian and your parents were dead set against you? You were beaten, you were threatened or being disowned and kicked out of the house if you still persisted on being a Christian. God saw you through those days. Your parents did not disown you. They came to accept you. They may have tolerated your belief in God, but they did not throw you out of the house nor disown you. God saw you through that difficult period. Those of us who are students, remember how God blessed us when we set aside the Sabbath day to worship God and to serve him instead of panicking and joining our friends to study for tomorrow's exams. God has blessed us when we honored him there, when we trusted him for our studies. Remember, when we first got our first small salary, you're so happy. And then you have to tithe to God. 10% gone. Remember, God has made sure that we had more than enough, even from that little bit. Remember all the illnesses and the accidents, and the financial crises that we have gone through, and God has been with us and seen us through them. Remember all these things. He has not failed us then. He will never fail us now. He will never fail us in the future. Satan's greatest trick is to divert our attention from seeing God and from seeing the world. How bad the world is. How hopeless the situation is. How hopeless you are. How weak you are. How powerful your boss is. How powerful the government is. How powerful the people of the world are. Remember the story of Peter, again? The apostles got into a boat they were riding across the Sea of Galilee, and the storm came. No, storm didn't come. And then at the night, the Lord Jesus Christ followed them, not on a boat, he was walking on water. Now boys and girls, the Lord Jesus Christ walked on water, because he is God. It is not a fairy tale, it is true. And Peter, he woke up, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the water. And he called out to the Lord Jesus, let me follow you. The Lord Jesus Christ said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and he walked on water. So long as his eyes were fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he walked on the water. He was walking towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But the moment Peter took his eyes off the Lord Jesus and he saw the water, how rough it was, how deep the water was, how black the water was, he began to sink. And he had to call out to the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. The moment we lose sight of God or forget him, we shall lose our peace in him. And then we will begin to panic and run around and search for help other than God. And if there are such times, we will fall prey to Satan and his tricks. When we begin to lose trust in God, Satan will step in and he will play his games with us. So let us be careful of that. Let us stay close to our God, know him well, remember all that he has done for us. He has been with us in the past, he will be with us in the future. In conclusion, what are we trusting on? So that tomorrow, tonight when we go to sleep, tomorrow we'll wake up again, alive and well, to go about our daily jobs. What are we trusting upon? Who can we totally trust in this world? Is your money safe in a bank? Now, recently a bank manager just returned from doing his religious duty. The moment he landed in the airport, he was arrested for criminal breach of trust. You can't even trust the bank managers now. In a neighboring country, the wives openly declared that they have secret savings or investments which the husband have no idea that they have. The reason being is, just in case the husband plays hanky-panky and runs away with another woman, they have a nest egg ready for themselves. So what do we trust? Who can we trust? Many people don't even trust the government. Who can we trust? And to be honest with ourselves, I think we can't even trust ourselves. Because we are finite creatures. We are sinners. We do make mistakes. We have made mistakes in the past. And we will make mistakes in the future. We can't trust even ourselves. There's only one person we can trust, and that is God. And God, we can trust him totally. He is with us in every situation, even when it seems hopeless. He is with us even when the situation is totally unknown to us. He will help us. He will hear our prayers and he will answer our prayers. We can trust God totally if God is our friend. But unfortunately, all of us are his enemies. We are all God's enemies because we have sinned against him. We sin against God when we don't thank him for his blessings. We sin against God when we lie. We sin against God when we get angry for no good reason. We sin against God when we have bad thoughts. We sin against God when we are lazy. We refuse to do our homework or obey our teachers. We sin against God when we break the traffic light. We sin now against God every day of our lives. We can only be God's friend if we have the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only be God's friend if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must turn from our sinful ways. We must tell God that we are sorry for our sins. We must ask Him for His forgiveness. We must believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to take away our sins. We must believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will help us to obey God the moment we have faith in Him. When God becomes our friend, then we can trust Him totally to bear all our burdens, to take care of us now and in the time to come. Even after we die, we can trust Him to take care of us.